Well, a hearty welcome, one and all. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. It's a joy indeed to be with you as we continue to mine the riches of Gospel number 4, the Gospel according to St. John. And joining us for the romp today through John 14 is Pastor Tom Handrick of Emmanuel Perryville, Missouri, which happens to be like, you know, Missouri Synod, Holy Land.
Well, no, what we refer to Perry County as, by the way, Perryville is the county seat of Perry County.
Right.
It is the manger of the Missouri Synod.
The manger of the Missouri Synod.
That's right.
Yeah, I like that. We're also joined by his wife, Sally, here in the studio with us today.
She's my tutor.
She keeps me awake
on the drive up here by reading to me. Generally, reading to me puts me to sleep.
And you were driving and she was reading?
Yes. Well, we've got GPS and cruise control, so it just takes over.
Okay, good. Well, welcome. And so how are things down there in Perryville?
Things are hot, humid, and summer has finally arrived. We've had a very mild summer down there. It's been very nice. Suddenly it's been summer now, you know? We've got one full week of school under our belts now. We're well into this second week, which is almost history as well. And then we get a vacation on Monday, which is the only redeeming factor of starting school in the middle of August.
Amen.
Is that in 2 weeks you get a vacation day.
Right. But you know what? For us old people, we remember when it did, you know, it began after Labor Day.
That's
but we
right.
did have to go into June.
Well, do you really? Because down in Texas, where
they
I
didn't?
Grew up, in the state of Texas.
The Republic of Texas.
we would get out at Memorial Day.
Did you really?
Yeah.
Wow. No, we went way into the middle of June, sometimes up into the 20s. But we never went back to school until Labor Day was done.
Absolutely. That was just a thing that didn't happen.
Right. I mean, oh, for the good old days. But, oh, well. Would you be so kind as to lead us in a word of prayer before we begin this lovely chapter?
And let me explain. I was born in the first half of the last century, as I shared with you before, which means it was the heyday of the Lutheran hymnal, TLH, 1943 edition. I never thought in my wildest dreams that I would ever be comfortable moving away from TLH until Lutheran Service Book was born. I love Lutheran Service Book.
Music to my ears.
It is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. We adopted it at Emmanuel as soon as it came out, so it is no longer the new Lutheran hymnal. It is now the well-used Lutheran hymnal. Now, in this hymnal are just a lot of hymns that correspond with John chapter 14.
Yes.
And we all know that hymns are prayers. So I had the arduous task at about 2 or 3 o'clock this morning of selecting a hymn to pray today.
Beautiful. Are you going to sing the prayer?
Well, I might if my wife is shaking her head no.
No.
Wait a minute. Now, this past Sunday, we did the Listen, Jesus Calling.
God is Calling, yeah.
Yeah, and I had the part of the listening. And it went off okay. Come on, Sal. I'll spare you that.
Okay.
But this particular prayer hymn is new to us. It was not in TLH, but it has fast become one of my most favorite of all. So, in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit,
Amen.
Christ be my leader by night as by day, safe through the darkness, for he is the way. Gladly I follow, my future his care, darkness is daylight when Jesus is there. Christ be my teacher in age as in youth, drifting or doubting, for he is the truth. Grant me to trust him, though shifting as sand. Doubt cannot daunt me. In Jesus I stand. Christ be my Savior, in calm as in strife. Death cannot hold me, for he is the life. Nor darkness, nor doubting, nor sin and its stain can touch my salvation. With Jesus I reign. And Lord, we pray your blessings upon us this day, that what we say will take Jesus into the ears, the minds, the hearts of people out there who are listening. In his name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, that tune is also one of my top favorites.
Oh, the tune is fantastic.
Yeah.
Yes.
Irish. They have some good music.
Got a little swing to it, you know?
It does. All right. Well, we're going to come to these very, very familiar words of John chapter 14. And as we begin, the context, of course, being, as we heard yesterday, this is Monday, Thursday. This is the night of Jesus' betrayal. This is his last extended conversation recorded with his disciples.
So as he tutors them, and that's a good word, because that's what he's doing.
He's going to teach.
As he's been doing for how many years, you know, and still they don't get it, as we'll discover when we go into this.
A constant theme we've seen, that not getting it. Verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Pastor, I want to know, who took my mansion away?
Inquiring minds want to know, and you must have an inquiring mind.
I do.
Let's get that on the tabloid in the grocery stores, because that would be a lot better than the garbage that's showing up on them anyway. Okay?
Yeah.
So, who took it away from
you? Who hijacked our mansions?
Who did that? Well, did anybody really do it, actually? You know, again, Satan is referred to as the great deceiver. He's the father of lies. He would like us to think that he has hijacked them. In reality, what Jesus is helping his disciples realize is that no one has hijacked them. They are still safe and secure because he is the builder. He is the rock on which they're being built, and he's the foundation. Through him, although there's going to be some confusion here when they see him dying on the cross, dead as dead can be. Let's get that straight. There was no just asleep or some sort of when you fall into a deep sleep? Coma.
Coma. There we go. Thank you.
See, we got the theologian in residence over there.
We're very grateful. And
that's part of the false teaching that continues to abound today by the skeptics. They want us to believe that Jesus fell into a coma and that he pretended to be dead. No, folks, he was dead as dead can be.
And despite being dead, or in fact, because he was dead, he was actually building.
Yes, and that's the whole, there's one of those paradoxes that are so prevalent in the book of John, as well as the whole Bible, you know. How can somebody be building when they're dead? How can somebody be doing something constructive when they're not alive?
Yeah.
Well, that's the whole, and to really get the answer to all that, we have to go all the way back to the Old Testament and get the context of what the sacrifices were all about, as they pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is only in and through that completion that occurred in Jesus that we now have life. His death actually defeated Satan. Many people, somewhat wrongly, say, well, Christ's death is what paid for our sins. His life defeated Satan. Well, okay, there's truth to that, but it's truer to say his death, yes, paid for our sins and defeated Satan. Satan doesn't get that, by the way. He doesn't grasp that yet. Because Jesus was the fulfillment of what was prophesied throughout the Old Testament and was even enacted through all those sacrifices leading up to Jesus. That's why we don't have to do sacrifices anymore. Bloody sacrifices. Jesus has done it.
He'd paid the entire price and he by that suffering and death actually did, you know, begin this building of this home that we now have with his Father. And I think it's important for, I mean, any of our readers that are used to the King James, I mean, they're going to, you know, they're missing that word mansion when we read it in the New Version. But that's just an old English word that just meant a place to live. And it only got to be real big in our picture of the word mansion because we were picturing the heavenly house as being so grand.
So wonderful. The word mansion grasps that. Perhaps it's good that the ESV uses the word rooms.
Rooms, yeah.
Because now we get our focus off of worldly things.
How big is my room going to be?
Or how golden line is it going to be? You know, all of these things.
Yeah.
But now we get our focus on the real substance, that is the occupant of the room.
The one, you know, he's invited us into a home.
Yeah.
And home has people living there.
Absolutely.
And this home has you know, the blessed Trinity, the angels, the archangels, and then all of God's people that he has taken for himself throughout these many, many years.
And now what you have just described, Pastor Whedon, is divine service worship.
Yeah.
Now let's get that right away, because so many people still don't get it. They think they have to add or subtract or modernize or contemporize the worship service to make it applicable and meaningful. Folks, understand that the divine service, as it has come down to us from Old Testament times throughout various ages and cultures and peoples, is a picture of the foretaste of what awaits us. When we come into divine worship, we're coming into the presence of Almighty God, who presents himself to us in the person, word, and work of Jesus Christ, both words that penetrate our ears and flesh and blood that come into us through our mouths. We have a connection with him who is the occupant of the heavenly rooms that he's talking about here and preparing for us.
We literally get to move into those heavenly rooms during the divine service.
Absolutely.
It's a foretaste, like you said, but it's real.
Right, right.
Yeah. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. Well, you know, Jesus says here that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. So the great fear about knowing where he's going, and he's like, you don't need to worry about that, because I'm going to come back and bring you there.
Well, and here again, and I failed to look this up last night. Maybe you have it on the top of your mind. That little English word, if. If I remember correctly, the Greek word is one of those garbage can words that has all sorts of meanings to it.
Yes.
Quite frankly, I don't like the word if, because it makes it sound conditional.
Yeah.
Conditional on something we have to do or whatever.
So you're going to argue for the W word, aren't you?
When.
When, yeah.
When, yes. Or as. I like the word
as. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that, I think, would communicate much more clearly and precisely what Jesus was saying.
Right, because it's not a contrary to fact statement. He's saying, you know, when this occurs, he says, you don't need to worry.
Or as it occurs.
As it occurs.
Here's the reality. I hope I don't hit you.
No,
I talk
that's okay.
With my hands.
I'm keeping my coffee, remembering the events of my life yesterday, I'm keeping my coffee away from your hands, because I do the same thing. But, you know, well, we won't even go there. Jesus says, you know the way to where I'm going, but Thomas, of course, comes back with this wonderful question.
And before we get into his question, isn't this ironic? Who's normally the spokesman of the disciples?
Usually the big mouth Peter.
Peter, where is he now? How did Thomas get to suddenly be the spokesman of the disciples? Interesting contrast here that I don't think was dealt with in any of the commentaries that I looked at. No one seemed to catch that.
Mm.
Well, now we're going to move ahead a little bit here, and pardon me for this. We even see this going to post-resurrection as well. And it all then makes sense in the big context, okay? So I just had to break in and make that contrast.
You know, we've decided you can't do this book without constantly reaching to the cross and resurrection. The entirety of the book keeps weaving its way back there.
Well, and that's what John is all about.
It is.
Well, establishing the divinity of Jesus. And in a very real sense, his humanity as the one who died for sinners. Yeah.
And we have this picture here where Thomas, this is just so typical of everything we've seen, where Thomas is asking, you know, he's hearing Jesus on one level, you know, like he's like asking, where are you moving to? Like, you know, he's picturing it like that. He can't wrap his mind around what Jesus is trying to get through to him. So I don't understand what you're saying. And Jesus comes back with a statement that shows that where he's going and how you get to where he's going is a lot more than a question of geography.
Great.
Right?
Yeah.
He says, I am the way.
And what is that reaching to? Back to the burning bush.
Back to Exodus.
Good old Moses, you know.
I am.
Yep. And it's so prevalent in the New Testament too, where now I'm having a senior moment. The Greek words, ego eimi, exactly. And when that occurs, there's no doubt in the writer's mind, in the Holy Spirit's mind, in the hearers then, which is what got Jesus into such trouble with the scribes and Pharisees, that he was referring to himself as the one who was being referenced already back in the burning bush.
Right. And, you know, because again, reaching ahead, it's going to really come to a head there in John 18, where he doesn't put anything behind it. He just uses the ego eimi, I am, to knock the soldiers flat on their faces.
Yeah,
you know,
interesting.
This divine authority.
Yeah.
Well, here, before we go on, a reminder, you can join in our discussion at any time during the hour. Please send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org. You can call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So Jesus answers Thomas with, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And each of those words in Greek has the definite article in front of it, right?
Yeah. The way. The. And that's so important because,
yeah,
as we both know, oftentimes the Greek nouns will not have the article, which then kind of leaves them in a general fashion. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's correct.
I am truth. I am life.
And it opens the door for alternatives.
Right.
Now we've closed the door. We've slammed it shut on alternatives. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And as if that's not enough, he says, no one gets to the Father except through me.
Yeah, he unpacks. You know? I mean, he makes sure that in case you didn't get what I just said, you're not getting to him unless you're coming through me. I am your access to the Father.
Yeah. So now, it's interesting because this, and I just put this on the dry erase board of my seventh graders Tuesday. I teach the seventh grade in our parochial school catechism class.
Mm-hmm.
God is at the same time both exclusive and inclusive.
Mm-hmm.
Both. He is exclusive in that there's only one way to get to him, and that's through Jesus Christ. Cut, dried, and simple. There, pardon the Texas phrase here, ain't no other way. Okay? But he is also inclusive in that he offers that freely to everyone.
Yeah.
He doesn't draw distinctions, male, female, Jew, Greek, rich, slave, free. Everybody has the same opportunity given by God from a most gracious and generous offering.
Yeah, the same Savior is given to everyone.
Right.
And you know, I've always thought that the way that people get really upset about the exclusivity of this is very similar to people that would say, well, I want to be able to eat through my finger. And I refuse. I mean, if God is so narrow as to tell me that I got to put food in my body through my mouth, I'm just not going to do it. I can't. And of course, there's this bounty setting in front of them. You know, it's like, this is for you. Eat it. And they're like, no, it has to come through my finger. And it's nonsensical.
Yeah.
And this is how our unbelief is when we look at the great gift. I mean, God gives us every single thing imaginable in his Son. He reaches us as a free gift, and it's for every single one of us.
And
somebody says, I don't want it if I have to have it through him.
Well, or now that's going to take us into another area here that's so prevalent in our culture and society, choice. Well, I've got to choose to eat that food. It's got to be my choice whether I'm going to eat it or not.
Right.
You know, what?
Yeah.
What? Well, try that as a baby. You mean you had a choice? You mean you didn't get fed? And we're still babes in the faith even today. When we go into these words, way, truth, and life, another one of my favorite books that has been produced recently is the New Lutheran Study Bible,
mm-hmm.
with the notes that are in it. And on the way, you'll notice here on my screen, I've got it up right here,
mm-hmm.
we have a quote from John Huss. Now, what is so important about John Huss? Well, he was Martin Luther 100 years premature. Had he come along 100 years later, we would be called Hussians or Hussites today instead of Lutherans. But as it was, you know, time changed that. Here's what he said. Let the humble pilgrim look at Christ. Behold, he who wants to go has the way, for Christ is the way, and whither he wants to go, for Christ is the truth, and where he wants to abide, for Christ is the life.
Beautiful.
What more is there to say?
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean that.
But now, let's unpack it just a little bit, and I know time goes short here. The way. We go back to the Psalms. God's word is a light to my path.
Thy word is a light to my path.
Thy word and a...
No, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Exactly.
Thank you. Sally
Let's
saves
put
us
the
again.
On her
I know.
Put her in front
we
of
need
the
to get her going.
Here.
Thank you.
you know, what is the word? Jesus, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So now we've got the way, Jesus. He's the way, the truth. What is the truth? Oh, let's see. That's Jesus also, by the way. He embodies the truth. When I went through the old system to get into the parish ministry, prep school, high school, junior college, senior college, etc. Although I'll tell you more about that later on. In high school, we were already learning Latin.
Mm-hmm.
And my Latin teacher, who I just reunited with recently, he's in his 80s, Prof. Richard Denda. I don't know if you know him or not.
Oh, the great translator of Johann Gerhard. Yeah.
You got it. He once told us about a Latin philosopher who said, the only truth is that there is no truth.
Mm.
Now, how dismal is that?
Very sad. But that's the world we live in right now,
exactly.
Isn't it?
Exactly. And there's a new twist on it today. People will say, well, you have your truth, I have my truth, he has his truth. There is no objective truth. In this short statement, Jesus was saying, okay, get the truth about this. There is objective truth. There is positive truth. I am it. Pay attention to me and my word.
Right.
And by the way, that's what will bring you life. There we come to the final thing.
Yeah.
Life here in this life and life eternally in heaven with me.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's all just beautifully. By the way, this is a Bible reading I include in every funeral I do.
Yeah, it's
every funeral.
I haven't done it in everyone, but I've used it probably more than any other text in the New Testament for that. I'm always reminded of something that Pastor Terry Groth said many years ago. He said, the amazing thing about this verse is that truth wore sandals.
Yeah, yeah. About that.
I love that. So, you know, you want truth. You want to make sense out of this world. You want to make sense out of your life. It begins with this man who wore sandals.
Yeah.
And,
our flesh. That's deeply theological, too, because once again, as we go back and unpack that that Hebrew name for God, Yahweh, we see in God one who made himself known to mankind in the person, word, and work of Jesus Christ. And it all flows right down to him who is in dirty feet sandals.
Yeah, indeed. And I'm going to press on. We got to get through this chapter. So Philip said to him, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How could you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You have a very short time to begin unpacking those words for us.
Thanks for that. Yeah, right.
Where do you want to begin?
Let's start with verse 7. Again, I want to rely largely on the New Lutheran Study Bible notes here because they're so wonderful. Christ is so fully divine. Christ is so completely divine that to have seen and known him is to have seen and known the Father. So what do we have here? We have the unity of the Godhead and yet the separateness of the persons.
Distinction of persons.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Right here, and by the way, later on, we're going to see the Holy Spirit come into the picture also in this chapter.
Mm-hmm. It's so a very Trinitarian chapter.
Yeah, that's right. You got it. Isn't that great stuff?
It is.
Isn't that great stuff? So, you know, this whole question, I don't understand. Well, okay, Jesus said, just listen to me. Look to me. Experience me a little. That word experience sometimes frightens me, but understood correctly. You know? What we have here is a situation where Philip apparently wanted a more physical experience of God's presence, something that we oftentimes refer to as a theophany. And that's what confuses people even today, today still.
You know? Yeah. He's going to be able to see something of the Father through looking at the Son. And man, that's a beautiful thought for us, right?
And it unpacks even a little more as we read on, because it's almost, you can hear the frustration in Jesus' voice. come on, guys, don't you get it?
Yeah.
You know, here I am. You want to know who the father is? Look at me. Listen to me. You've been with me for 3 years now. Don't you get it yet?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Saint Hippolytus said he is the visible of the father. It's a beautiful way of describing it. Yeah. Well, here we are at the bottom of the hour, and we are going to be taking a break. This is William Wheaton on Thy Strong Word, show devoted to hearing and meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. Stay tuned.
Did you know that more than 38 million people in America speak Spanish? You can share the gospel with them in their own language using a new resource from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, the Spanish Bible with Small Catechism. Like all the books LHF translates and publishes, the Spanish Bible is available at no cost to the people and ministries who need them. LHF 800-554-0723 or visit lhfmissions.org.
While the next broadcast of Law and Gospel is an open mic Friday, we will talk about some of the items that we spoke on Wednesday about Walther's thesis number 7, how Law and Gospel is really messed up when you reverse them. And any of your questions we'll be glad to take.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO. Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. Our guest today, Pastor Tom Hendrick, and of course, Sally, also from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. A reminder, you can join in this discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org. Call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And I do believe we have Mike on the line, and he's going to be asking us a question about a difficult part of that passage we just read, huh, Mike? You want to?
Yeah, well, here's my question.
Yeah.
That part where you said that Jesus said that they would do greater works, I was wondering, could you give me an example of the greater works that they did, the apostles or anybody that he's referring to?
Yeah, I mean, let's stop and think about that for a second. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus heals with the power of his word. Jesus dies for the sins of the world on the cross and is raised from the dead as, you know, okay, and he says the apostles, he says, you're going to do greater works. Yeah, Pastor Hendrick, help.
Well, and here we have to not get misfocused on things. That's what happens with our English language. We get so misfocused. Again, relying on the study notes of the Lutheran Study Bible, it says that they are greater, not because they are more miraculous, but because many miracles will take place after Christ has completed his work of redemption and gone to the Father. So it's not because these works are more or better than what Jesus did, but because they are going to validate or verify what Jesus spoke and did when he was living. Now, if you notice, this is interesting. The farther away we get from the time of Christ, the works decline, those miraculous works. To today, when what do we have to validate and verify what Jesus did? The Word. The Word. That's all we need. We don't need miraculous works today. It has come to a completion, if you will. So, along with this too, and I don't want to ignore what Mike has asked, but we got to mention this. When Jesus was instructing them at this time about prayer, he was talking about, hey, guys, you can get anything you want if you pray in my name. Well, now we've got people today misusing that too. Well, gee, I want a new Mercedes-Benz. So I'm going to pray in Jesus' name and expect God to give it to me. Name it, claim it type stuff that's going on. No, folks, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, pray in accordance with my will. Whatever you ask for, pray it in accordance with my will, and you will get it. Because you're going to get my will, whether my will is what you want or not. And it's all going to wrap up there.
Reminds me of that Psalm verse in 37 about delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Bingo.
Yeah. You know, I think that when we think about this, the greater works, one of the things that is helpful for us is to remember that there is no greater work in all the world than bringing a heathen from his unbelief to faith in the Son of God. And this was something that truly did begin to happen as a result of the apostles being sent out, empowered by the Spirit, to deliver the word of Jesus. The word of Jesus that they brought, it was an active, powerful word that called the dead to life and took people that had been looking to stones and the heavenly bodies and everything for their good. They'd been looking for all the good stuff to come from them. They began to look to the living God. And suddenly around the world, people are calling on the name of the living God. They're calling on the name of Jesus. And if this is not a greater work, I don't know what could be.
You know, and you hit the key thing there, Jesus. At my last congregation, I had a little old lady come out of church one day, 85. She was a sprightly lady. She said, "Pastor, your sermons are absolutely boring. They're just boring,
just
boring,
Jesus,
boring.
Jesus, Jesus,
and
Jesus."
And I said, "What do you mean? What is it?" She said, "Well, all you ever talk about is Jesus. Jesus this, Jesus that. That's all you ever talk about is Jesus." I looked at her and I said, Thank you for the highest compliment I could receive.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
Yeah,
and there's the powerful word. The powerful word.
It is indeed.
Yeah. Well, now I know we need to accelerate. We need to move on warp speed.
You want to share one thing on that section?
Yes, I want to give a little summary of this section, which simply tells us that through his death and resurrection, Christ went to prepare a place for us in heaven where we will dwell with God forever. The true God cannot be known apart from Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's work, we can know the Father and enter his eternal presence. Understand this. In this life, Jesus comes to us. In eternal life, he brings us to him.
Mm. Beautiful. Beautiful.
By the way, he comes to us in word and sacrament. Let's get that straight, too.
Yeah, the importance of where, always a big point there. Well, moving on at verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," we're going to have to talk about that, "to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me."
I'd like to just very briefly move right into that concept of love. And if you love me, again, I have a problem with the word if there, but nevertheless, what does it mean to love Jesus? Now, I'm a student of the Synod's Catechism, the questions and answers. I think they do a great job of informing and instructing us. So, in the first commandment, we have this question: what does God require of us in the first commandment? The answer: God requires that we fear, love, and trust in him above all things. Now, one of the sub-answers says, we love God above all things when we cling to him alone as our God and gladly devote our lives to his service. Why do I make this point? Because in our contemporary culture and society, the word love has so many meanings other than what it has in the Bible. How often do we say, well, I love my car?
Mm. Right.
Whoa. Okay.
I love my dog.
Do you?
No.
Oh. Well, wait a minute. You just said you did.
Okay. I was saying people say it.
Yeah. You know, so what we got to understand is where this is coming from in Scripture. You know, the great word agapao, a self-denying, self-sacrificial love, a love of, and here's the C word, commitment. Commitment. I have in my vast files for marriage counseling one of these cartoons where husband and wife is before the pastor. They're exchanging their vows for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, till the going gets rough. Isn't that kind of the attitude today? You know? Where's the commitment in that? What Jesus is calling for is commitment to him of a self-denying, self-sacrificial nature that mirrors what he has already done for us.
Yeah, yeah. I'm struck by this word helper. I mean, this is the same Greek word that we encountered when we did 1 John chapter 2, where we were told that, you know, if anyone sins, we have a paraclete. And there it was rendered an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one. Here, Jesus, our advocate, he says that he's going to send us another helper, another advocate.
In addition to whom? To himself.
To himself.
He's
the advocate.
Exactly.
And so the Spirit does the same sort of job that Jesus does. And Pastor Wolf Muller said this so beautifully. I've been thinking about it ever since he put it this way. He said, the job that Jesus does before the Father is the same job that the Holy Spirit does in your heart and conscience. The Jesus before the Father pleads his perfect sacrifice, and the Spirit in your heart and mind pleads the perfect sacrifice of Christ.
Reassures us of it, makes it certain in our hearts and our minds.
Proclaims it to us as ours.
Absolutely. Now, it's also interesting as we attempt to understand the Trinity, which is far beyond our capability, but we still try. We know that the Father begot the Son is begotten of the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if that were rendered in Greek, it would be one of those exegetical chi's, where the two things are joined together inseparably. The Holy Spirit proceeds forth from the Father and the Son. And that's what we see happening right here. Remember, Jesus made the case already that he and the Father are one.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's talking about the advocate, the comforter, the parakletos, coming and serving us in behalf of the Father. And he's bringing to us nothing new, just reassuring us and making it certain in our lives and hearts of what we already know from the Son, who got it from the Father, and now it's coming through the Spirit.
And Jesus says, you know him, for he dwells with you,
mm-hmm,
and will be in you. You have any thoughts on that? He dwells with you?
Well, again, when you said the whole part, dwells with you and in you. In other words, he is total. There's not just a little part of you. He's not just in your elbow, Pastor Whedon.
Mm-hmm.
He's not just in your shoulder. He is permeating throughout your being. And that occurred, that began in our baptism. When the sign of the cross was made, notice this is significant, on our forehead and on our heart. On the thinking part of our body and the conviction part of our body that makes us a whole person. And now we have the Holy Spirit that envelops us and indwells us, both at the same time.
Mm. Well, Jesus says that he's not going to leave us. He's been spending a lot of time telling us that he is going to leave us. So how do we hold this together again? He says, I will not leave you. I will come to you. How does he come to us?
Hey, Pentecost, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred, and now he comes to us today through the read and heard word and the received body and blood in bread and wine.
Yeah, you know, I love on Pentecost that in the morning, the disciples got the Spirit just the way Jesus promised they would, you know, and you have this pyrotechnic display. But at the end of the day, 3,000 people got the Spirit the same way that people nowadays get the Spirit, that they listened to the preaching of the Word by the Spirit gave them faith. They got in the water of baptism and they received there the promised Spirit just as he promised.
And of course,
they would.
You know, this is no new information to us, but it needs to be repeated. It is not an item that flows forth out of personal experience. I had this grand experience, and now I've got the Holy Spirit.
What's the problem with that, Pastor?
It puts a focus on us. It becomes law. It changes the focus from God to me. And the focus has got to be on God. It's got to be on God. How wonderful that we recognize the institution and benefit of newborn infant baptism. Have you ever known a baby that came to you and said, Pastor Whedon, I want to be baptized?
No, I've never had a baby ask me that.
Really?
Yeah.
So then how is that baby's baptism valid? You mean that baby didn't choose for himself? Oh, by the way, did that baby fill out an application form to be born in the first place?
I think it's significant that Jesus uses born again as the
born
analogy.
Born again from on high.
But it's a beautiful, I mean, you can't get a better analogy than birth for something you had no control over.
Absolutely.
Just a gift.
Now, here's where I, as a pastor, and my pastoral heart really starts to ache. How many parents fail to recognize their parental responsibility to bring that child for new spiritual birth, even as they have done with the physical birth? And yet they say, well, Pastor, I want to wait and let my child decide whether or not for himself he wants to be a Christian or not. What? You didn't give the child a choice whether they want to be born or not. So now why are you going to give them that choice?
You're not going to give them a choice whether or not they eat. You're going to feed them.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. You're going to clothe them. You're going to clean them.
You're going to bathe them.
Yeah.
It's a pretty sad thing. But Lord have mercy.
Absolutely.
We have people that do indeed bring their children yet. And it is always a joy to see
and
them
we
welcomed
celebrate
into the
family. With them. We celebrate. Yep. That's, by the way, is why it is most appropriate for baptisms to be in the public divine service. So that the whole body can join together in celebrating and in praying. Sadly, where we're at, a large part of the culture is to do baptisms after the worship service, just in the setting of the family. I'm not saying that's wrong, but the better is in the divine service.
Well, I'm going to confess my sins. I really do not like people monkeying around with the divine service. I like it being left intact, and same with the liturgy of baptism. But we did do one thing to the liturgy of baptism at the church I served for many years, and that was immediately following the baptism, after I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the whole congregation broke out into Alleluia. Whoa. And if we had two or three baptisms, after each baptism, the Alleluias would ring out.
Yeah.
And it's an innovation, but I think it's a good one. Okay.
we'll overlook that, by the way. Okay.
All right. Okay.
By the way, did you pass that in front of President Harrison?
I began doing this long before President Harrison was
President.
Harrison. Yeah. Hey, now, This question that Judas asked is very much at the heart of what you've been talking about here. Judas says, you know, how, Jesus, I don't get it. What do you mean you're going to show yourself to us, but you're not showing yourself to the world? And Jesus doesn't even sound like he answers him, but he does.
Yeah, he does.
He says, you know, hey, if you love me, you'll keep my word.
Mm-hmm.
And so he seems to be pointing to the word being how the Father and the Son, through the Spirit, who will, of course, be the inspirer of the Word, will come and actually, hey, remember the chapter started with Jesus going to make a home for us? Now he talks about the home being in us.
And how does that happen? Again, Word and sacrament. You know, it's that mystical body of Christ theology that permeates, that transcends denominational barriers.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, is part of his mystical body. And I think we Lutherans have a great, great understanding of that, and we've got something to give to the world on that, because we understand the visible and the invisible church concepts,
mm-hmm.
where the visible church is indeed all those who claim, profess to be Christians. The invisible church is those who indeed are Christians, and they comprise that mystical body of Christ.
All right. Well, you know what? I'm also drawn by the power of the law in what Jesus says. If you don't love me, you don't keep my words.
Yeah.
And that's that cuts, but boy, we need to hear that. I mean, if you really want to measure, I mean, it's really easy to see yourself on whether you love Jesus. But the real measure Jesus tells you of whether you love him is, do you hold on to his words? Are they something that you hear, listen to, take into your... It reminds me of the word that's used over and over again for the Blessed Virgin Mary in Luke, where we're told she hears, even when she doesn't understand, she hears and ponders these things in her heart. She holds on to the word, sintere. So Jesus certainly challenges us to hear and to hold on to his word.
And it's important, I believe. Now, this is something I try to do with my wife. I try to find different ways to tell her I love her without using the word love. And I believe that should be important for our confession of our faith in Jesus as well. We need to challenge ourselves to find other words to use. And again, simply because in our English language, culture, and society, love has become so flimsy, so cheap. So let's find some other ways. What does it mean when I say I love Jesus? I confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. I dwell on Jesus. I give Jesus to others.
I obsess on Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah, love does
abscess,
that, right?
Obsess, by the way.
No. Obsess. No. Obsess. Yeah. Right on.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to have to push
Let's
through to these to the end here. So, beginning of verse 25, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," Trinity right there, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." All right.
Now, and again, I'm just going to barge in here and take over, okay?
Barge.
Before we run out of time, we have got to dwell on this concept of peace, because that's what brings this section all together. The concept of the world of peace is tranquility, pleasantness, you know, and all of this. That's not the biblical concept. That Greek word eirene, or coming from the Hebrew shalom, it means reconciliation, to patch back together something that has been broken. Okay? God created Adam and Eve in perfect harmonious unity with himself. They broke it. As a consequence, we break it daily. The only way it can be patched back together is by God doing it. Because we don't want to do it, quite frankly. We want to be separate from God. You know, we want to be our own gods. So what did God do? He sent Jesus Christ. And now we get to what Jesus is saying here, why he's saying it. In order to be the patch, the tie back together of this relationship that's been broken. He is our peace. He is our reconciliation. He is the one through whose death and resurrection we now have not access, but we have unity with God once again through faith in Jesus Christ.
Mm. And when you speak this way, it reminds me so much of the prayer we pray in Vespers or evening prayer. It's called the Collect for Peace. You know, "O God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels and all just works, give to us your servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness."
Now we do. That's a result of it. Now, and I didn't mean to deny a while ago that those things aren't present, but they're not the focus.
Well, I think the best way to think of it is with him, they come first as an internal. Mm-hmm. Luther said it so beautifully in one of his homilies. He said that, the idea, the world's idea of peace is to get you out of trouble, but God's idea of peace is to get trouble out of you.
Ah, yeah. good.
So you can have peace there. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says here, if you loved me, you would have been rejoicing because I go to the Father, because he's greater than I. Now, wait a minute. Was Arius right after all? I mean, does Jesus agree with Arius saying, that the Son is not equal to the Father? Jesus himself right here says the Father is greater than I.
Oh, yeah, but this is great stuff, because now we got to have another 10 or 15 minutes to the show, okay? Here we get into the dual nature of Christ.
Yes.
It takes us right there. He is at the same time 100% God, 100% man, ergo he is 200% divine. No, not really. I'm just bluffing, okay? Here's the point. Jesus was saying, in regards to my humanity, in regards to my human nature, yes, the Father is greater than I. But, guys, don't forget, in regards to my divinity, I and the Father are one. And he said that at the beginning, see?
Yeah. You know? And you've got, you guys can't see this, but Pastor has open there, I do believe, the Athanasian Creed in front of him. And, of course, buried in the Athanasian Creed is that glorious line, and I'm going to quote it come from the TLH because that's how I learned it. Equal to the Father as touching his humanity, and less than the Father as touching his Godhead.
Yep.
I flipped it backwards.
Get it,
you know what I mean?
Heresy.
Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead. Inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. There
Absolutely.
We go. And so the Son is truly the equal of his Father in all things, the Word through whom all things were created, God himself. Mm-hmm. And yet at the same time, by taking flesh, that flesh is less than the Father.
Yeah.
So he's saying, you should be rejoicing. I'm going to the Father. The Father is greater than I. And then Jesus lays it all out there. I told you these things before it take place. Why? So that you may believe. Yeah. Over and over again, we see this theme of John's gospel, right?
Yeah.
This all happens so that you can believe.
John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Believe.
Yeah. I know how much. Okay. Let me just real quickly get this in. The final summation here of this section. Christ promises that he and his Father will come to dwell in those who hear and believe his word, and that he will send to them the Holy Spirit as the helper. So that's how we believe in him, is by the Holy Spirit's power. Those who neglect Christ's word isolate themselves from God. Jesus Christ reveals God's grace in his word, dispelling our fear and unbelief. What a beautiful summation of this part of chapter 14.
Indeed. I am very impressed at the words at the very end. Rise, let us go from here. Yeah. A lot of time people picture the entirety of chapters 15 and 16, and you're on a part of one discourse, all taking place in the upper room. They actually leave the upper room at this point, and then the very next piece of the puzzle, the Jesus announcing he's the true vine, as they're walking, and of course they're walking past the temple with the vine inscribed across the front of it, and Jesus is like, that's not the real thing. I'm the real thing.
Yeah, we can ignore that now.
Yeah. I am the vine that God planted be connected to me and have life.
How can you guys focus on that when you got the real thing right here in front of you?
Right. And remember, they were obsessing about it in the synoptics, right? They're like, whoa, look at these beautiful buildings. It's crazy. And he's like, for heaven's sake, a building that's going to be a lot better than this.
Yeah.
Built of living stones.
And
that's
then
gonna
he added
rise
the commentary
the ages.
70 years from now, that's going to be just all rubble anyway.
Oh, God.
Yeah.
All right. Well, Pastor, thank you so much. And
it's
Sally,
my
for
pleasure.
For the many assists along the way. I see why you bring her with you.
No, she brings me with her.
Oh, okay. Got it. Very good. Well, people loved by God, your Jesus has gone ahead. He's gone ahead to prepare a place for you in his Father's home. He sent you his Spirit to bring you comfort, to bring you safely through your pilgrimage, through this age, to the big welcome home party on the last day. This is Thy Strong Word, and I'm William Whedon wishing you God's richest blessings. Till we meet again.